Our brother McDowell is going to come up and share the word with us.
Well, it's good to hear these verses quoted from Scripture. You know, my wife and I, when we were married, we thought we were going to be smart, and we thought we'd repeat our own marriage ceremony. And everything was going real good until I got to "Thou'll take in thyself," and I stuck there. So the preacher helped me out. He said, "Mary Lois, you know, you got three names, Mary Lois, Wilhelmina." So I finally got it out. You know, good to see you smile. I once heard a little poem that said, "No matter how grouchy you're feeling, the smile is more or less heating. It grows like a wreath around the front teeth, thus keeping the face from congealing." Well, tonight I'm not going to give you a dry theological discourse. I'm going to talk to you about the Lord. He's coming to Laysdale. I noticed one thing that characterizes this group of Christians, that you love the Lord, you love one another, and you love to sing. Nice to hear "Praise the Lord" in song. This reminds me of some quotations I want to quote tonight from a man like Spurgeon. It goes like this, and we first read our verse in Revelation chapter 22. We get our key for this verse, chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 16. Before we read the verse, let's pray again. Father, we thank thee tonight. So many live in the land of the brave and the free, yet they're bound in bondage to slaves to sin. We thank thee for the redeeming, wonder-working power of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we seek to speak of him tonight, we pray thou anoint our lips and bless thy word, the heart of all. We pray in his worthy name. Amen. Our verse is 22:16. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Spurgeon wrote words like this: "Every name of our blessed Lord is like the honeycomb with the honey. Luscious are the droppings that distill from it. But if one name is sweeter than another, in the believer's ear, it is the name of Jesus. Jesus, the name that moves the harps of heaven to melody. Jesus, the life of all our joys. In one name is more charming, more precious than another. It is this name. It is the sum total of all delights, a matchless oratorio in two syllables, a gathering up in of all the hallelujahs of eternity in five letters. J-E-S-U-S. How do you like that? What the hand is to the lute, what the breath is to the flute, what the fragrance to the smell, the spring is to the well, what the flower is to the bee, that is Jesus Christ to me." Another quote from Spurgeon. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, that all saints proclaim is worthy praise forever. Sometimes we sing a hymn. It says, "Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever knew, the angels ever bore, or to mean to speak his worth, to mean to set our Savior forth. Great shepherd of our God, our tongues would bless thy name. By thee the joyful news of our salvation came. Joyful news of sins forgiven, of hell subdued and peace with heaven. Be thou our counselor, our pattern and our guide. And through this desert land still keep us near thy side. Oh, let our feet ne'er run astray, nor rove, nor seek the crooked way. We love the shepherd's voice. His watchful eye shall keep our wandering souls among the thousands of his sheep. He feeds his flock. He calls their names. His bosom bears the tender lambs. Think of the Apostle Paul. I'd like to share with you tonight a few thoughts. How he was one who spontaneously overflowed with praise unto the Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. It wasn't a matter of being over sanctimonious and religious. His very life exuded the indwelling Christ within his heart. And when he spoke, there was no sweat to name the name of Jesus, whether among kings or among the lowly. In chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says, "Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that whereas ye were the servants of sin, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." You remember the Lord Jesus said, "The Son therefore shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. He that serveth sin is a slave to sin." And how many slaves there are in our country tonight? It's the land of the noble, the brave, and the free. Many tonight are slaves to drugs. Don't know the liberating, delivering power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, it's our joy, it's our responsibility to proclaim the good news of the delivering Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. "The Son therefore shall make you free. You shall be free indeed." Well, there's another. You think of Paul when he spoke of "thanks be unto God." God be thanked. It wasn't a pushed, wrought up phrase with him. It came naturally out of a full heart. One thing that characterizes the heathen is that they are not thankful. In chapter 121, you get a verse like this. One thing that God has against the heathen is they are not thankful. "Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." Man delights in receiving all the blessings that God can pour upon them, all the joys and the conveniences of a modern civilization. They rejoice in that, but they don't want anything to do with the provider, the blesser. Leave him out. Just keep him out of their minds. But thank God, if you've come to Christ, if you open your heart to him, you can join with Paul in saying, "God be thanked." There's another verse to these verses. In one of the Paul's characteristics, our verse of thanksgiving, is found in chapter 7, verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I shall serve the law of God, but to the flesh the law of sin." He knew deliverance to the Lord Jesus Christ. "I thank God," he said. Look in chapter 11 for another one of these characteristic outbursts of thanksgiving. Chapter 11, verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall not be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He just overflowed with praise to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 16, Romans. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. He closes his book. Then you go into Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You get another. Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I like that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, who always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of His knowledge in every place, by us in every place. For unto God, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that are saved, and them that perish. Thanks be unto God, who always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. The three unspeakable things. Chapter 4, you have another one. Chapter 12, verse 4. Paul speaks of being let down in the last verse of chapter 11. Let down by the wall and escape the hands in the basket. But in verse chapter 12, he talks about such a man being caught up, who was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. You've got unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus, who's always rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through His poverty might become rich. He says He's the unspeakable gift. The words can't express the greatness, the goodness, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though Paul speaks about these unspeakable words, you caught up into heaven and saw things, it just overcomes man to describe the glories that wait before us for those who know and love the Lord. God has prepared them, revealed them to us through His Spirit. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 8, you've got another one of these unspeakable things. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. Even though you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, that's the portion of those who know and love the Lord. Joy unspeakable. Back in John's Gospel, we read some verses that tie in with these expressions of joy and thanksgiving. Gospel of John, chapter 16. Verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. For the most part, a Christian has no business going around with a sullen, long, drawn-out face. If we don't have joy, perhaps is the reason we haven't asked for it. Ask and ye shall receive. Your joy may be full. In the world ye shall have tribulation. That's the last verse of this chapter. Those things I have spoken unto you, in me ye might have joy. You might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. There's plenty of it here. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're to be shining as lights, holding forth the word of life. We've got something worth having, something worth talking about. And if people don't see it in our lives, in our faces, well, might as well stop talking. But if it's in our heart and it overflows, people want to know what it's all about. Chapter 14. You know, in this wonderful book of John, we had to pick it up with the Bible school students out at E10 Day. And then I just reveled in it, but it's so deep, you hardly skim the surface. Remember in the Psalms, Psalm 69, I think someone was quoting this morning, about the Lord Jesus saying, I am in trouble. He went through deep waters. And he is the one who could say, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also on me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 14. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so, we think of these verses we have before us, they're all found in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, you find the Apostle Paul, this one who could speak so well of the Lord Jesus, whose heart was full of his love and overflowed in praise to him, was a man also, a man of prayer. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said he bowed his knees. I'd like to read the prayer that he prays. Verse 14. This cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You know, we've just finished 7 weeks of radiation in the oncology places in Chicago. And someone wrote to me and wanted the address, and the address got changed up. Instead of 531 Pershing Avenue, they called it Perishing Avenue. Well, it's all right. The outward man may perish, but if the new man is renewed day by day, that's what counts. The old man's going to end up in the rot on the ground anyhow someday, but unless the Lord comes first, whichever comes first, his coming or when's going to happen. But if the new man, the life in Christ is there, that'll never perish. Thank God. All right, he says, the Spirit... He said, let's read 16 again, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. You know, there's some things we can't very well comprehend. You may not be able to comprehend Einstein's theory of relativity, but here's something you can. Try this. You know Christ as your Savior. You can know something about comprehending of all things. What is the breadth and length, the depth and height? And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And in closing, I'd like to turn to the third chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Sometimes use this in the preaching of the gospel, and it's a good gospel verse. It says, behold, verse 20, 3:20 of Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. I like to think of this, our Savior in this verse, as a present Savior. He's not far away. He's at the door. He's also a patient Savior because he's standing. How long are you going to keep him standing outside your heart's door? Perhaps you've heard the gospel again and again, and you've never opened the door. Tonight's your opportunity. This can be your red letter day. He's also a persistent Savior because he's knocking. He's knocked before. How long are you going to keep him there outside your heart's door? And thank God he's also a pleading Savior. He says, whosoever hears my voice, you've heard his voice. And he says, he that heareth my voice and believeth on him that sent me shall not come into judgment. Pass from death into life. Judgment, you never fear. If you put your case into his hands, he'll take care of it for time and for eternity. Not only is he a pleading Savior, but he's a promising Savior. He says, I will come in. And he's a providing Savior. Whatever your hearts need, he's got it. He's not in order to satisfy you and keep you, save you and satisfy you and take you to glory. Well, friends, I'm not going to go over time tonight. Probably more time I could use. Just as a lad and out in the state of Iowa, a man who made his home for years in Buffalo, New York, came to Fort Dodge, a little Midwest town in Iowa. One summer we had the privilege of being neighbors to some Christians. My father and mother were professing Christians. They belonged to a church. And three brothers. My parents didn't say, now, would you like to go to church today? Well, if you'd ask me, I'd say no. I mean, a lot of other things, although I was brought up in the church, I was really a rebel at heart. The things of God didn't mean too much to me. I went out of obedience to my parents, and I'm glad I did. But you know, we were in a boys' class. We don't only had to stay for Sunday school, for church too, right straight through, no way out. And when we'd close our boys' class in the morning, we used to quote John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And I don't know how many times I quoted that verse. But they did not know the Savior in a personal way. You know, I like to illustrate salvation like this. So many people know that Christ is the Savior of the world, but they've never trusted him. You can have $1,000 check with your name on it. What good will it do you unless you go and endorse it and hand it in for cashing? Too many people know about Christ, that he's the Savior of the world, but they've never trusted him for themselves. They never entered into the blessings of salvation through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you think of these things, you think of the time went on until I was 14 years of age, and one summer my own mother was brought up on a farm. She had ever had her way. We'd all been raised out on a farm. This business of 3 months of vacation and just boys loafing around wasting time, that's for the birds. It's no good. My mother told me that the devil finds things for idle hands to do, and it's true. Good to be occupied. Good to be has something to do. You know, most of the executives and bank managers of this country come from farm boys. You realize that? to learn to utilize the time and make use of time when they're young. Well, anyhow, during the summer months, we used to cut down through about a mile from town. We'd walk to town, and there was an empty lot. And you know what fellows do? They usually find the shortest way, so they cut catty corner across the lot to make it a little shorter. But one summer, somebody put a tent up in that lot, and we wonder what in the world's going on there. And then they put a banner outside, and, well, they're religious people. But I had to go to Sunday school every Sunday in the month, in the year, and I thought I was religious enough. I had made friends with a Gothic boy, and he went to church too, but only about two, three times a year, about Easter and Christmas, and that was about it. Well, I thought I was better than him anyhow. But you know, my parents tried to keep track of us boys, and we didn't have permission to run around at night. They wanted to know where we were and what we were doing. And I used to tell my mama, I want to go down to that tent. And, well, as long as they're going to a religious meeting, okay, you can go. But I never went near the place, sad to say, till the last night of 6 weeks' meeting. So I almost missed it. And that night, the speaker spoke on a chart, two roads and two destinies. And on that road that led down to hell, there was a clean footpath. And I found out that night that that was the one I was on. You know, there are a lot of people that the Spirit of God was working that night. And one lady stood up in the crowd and says, "But you're saying it's not true." And I remember Mr. Harper said, "Well, lady, this is my meeting. If you want to start a meeting of your own, you just go on outside." And she took her little one and off she went. But when the Lord works, Satan, he doesn't like it. He does all kinds of things, all kinds of gimmicks to stir up trouble, to stop it. But God worked that night, and it worked in my heart. That night the place was packed out. You know, this country has changed. Last few years, you've seen a great change. We go away and come back again, we notice it. Used to be people would sit out in the summertime and have a swing out there in the veranda and they enjoy life, you know, and the families together. No TV roaring inside there. They have to stay inside to see. They enjoy life and talk with one another out in the spring. When somebody come along with a tent, they fill it. But you know, today it's different. I got there and that place was filled. We got a seat and had a let down the sidewall and had a seat way on the outside. And the Spirit of God got a hold of me and gave me a good shaking that night. And I went home with my friend, and on my way back to my home, I had to go past that tent again. And by that time, the sidewalls are all up and there's quiet people in there. You know what they're doing? They're praying. They asked God to save souls, and God reached down and got a hold of my heart. And I couldn't go past that tent. I wanted to go in and talk to that man about being saved. I wanted to know the way of salvation. Even though I had been a Sunday school boy, I knew that wasn't going to do much for me. I was on that clean footpath that went down. Well, I came to the door, and they wanted to chase me away. I saw one of the neighbor kids trying to heckle, and they found out what I wanted. Okay, kid, you just wait. And after Harper said goodbye to his friends, he brought me in the tent and sat me down on the tent bench there, or seat under the light, and I told him my little story. And you know, when a soul's ready to trust Christ, you don't have to push. You don't have to give a lot of gimmicks and say, "Oh, just believe, believe." You know, I was ready. I knew that I needed salvation. And he pointed me to Isaiah 53. "All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." I knew that Christ died, but I didn't realize he died for me, for my sins. Receiving him as my Savior, I received eternal life. But now on my knees, and thank God for sending the Lord Jesus. You ever done that? Just as simple as that, and it's just as real as that. And on the way home that night, for the joy of the Lord in my heart, I knew, well, here comes a car. Well, strike me down. I'm dead. I'm going to glory. I'm going to heaven. And when I got home, my mom said, "Where have you been coming in this late?" And I told her I got saved. Oh, that kind of was a different news, but you know, my mother got to know the Lord and got to know the Christians, and it made a great life change in our family. Our brothers came to know Christ. That's the way God works. He gets a hold of souls through His Word, through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, bringing them to faith, to repentance, and faith in the Lord Jesus, and that makes the big difference. Salvation is a miracle. You can't force it. You can't manufacture it. It has to come from God, and when it works, it's for keeps. So thank God they came to Christ as my own. And tonight, when we're closing, I'd just like to sing a hymn, closing. Hymn leader said we wouldn't, but he's agreed that we would. So turn to your books at 55, and let's sing it in closing.